back in 2002, photographer Nancy Rika Schiff published a book of black and white photos that she had captured during a decades-long fascination with some of the strangest jobs she could find in this country. On the cover of this book was a picture of an older woman smelling the armpit of a shirtless young man. The cover of the book was appropriately titled Odd Jobs, and one of the featured folks in the book was Betty Lyons, a professional odor judge at Hilltop Research in Cincinnati, Ohio. She was a 35-year veteran of this company that conducts scientific odor testing of soaps, shampoos, skin lotions, cat litter, any of the things that we in our society use to cover up the natural odors of life. And through her years of studying to see which deodorants and mouthwashes and kitty litters and things worked best, she had come to the conclusion, especially as it relates to people, you are and you smell like what you eat. Fried chicken, garlic, pickles, whatever else you eat shows up in your sweat. And we can try to cover it up with all these other things to make ourselves smell less like what we ate. But she says she can always tell what somebody ate by what they smell like. The essential odors of what we eat shows up in our sweat. You smell like what you eat. Now, aside from the fact that some of you may be wishing you'd changed careers when you had a chance at that job, or maybe not, I can't find anywhere in Scripture that tells us that you are what you eat. But I can find numerous places in Scripture that tell us that the way we act, the way we speak, the way we live reflects what's in our hearts and what's in our minds, that who we are, what we believe, what we really believe shows up in how we live. James 2 tells us, what good is it if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Claiming faith without it showing up in actions isn't really, for James, a faith that's life-changing. Jesus told a similar message in a variety of ways. In Matthew 7, he told us, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. By their fruit, you will recognize them. If you want to know the level of someone's faith, if you want to know of someone's commitment to God, look at the fruit they're bearing. Look at the words, the actions, the way they care for others. By their fruit, you will know them. Now, this applies in so many ways. And for today, based on the two passages we have read, I want us to think on how our faith will show up in the way we handle our finances, the ways we handle our stuff. I've been told that the first few times I preached on stewardship in this church, I sounded almost apologetic. And I know that's not what folks love to come to church to hear, but the Bible is so clear that in addition to saying, by their fruit you will know them, Jesus and the teachers of Scripture emphasize that how we handle what we've been given is a reflection of the depth of our faith and our trust in God. Our Old Testament reading comes from a time when Israel was in a really good place of stability. David had been king, they defeated enemies, they were strong, they were successful. David wanted to build a temple. God had prevented David from building it and had said that David's son Solomon would build the temple. And David had given so many of his abundant resources to make this temple possible. And in 1 Chronicles 29, he's outlining some of what he's given because he's committed to the building of the temple, the place where the Ark of the Covenant could be kept, where God could be worshipped, where the people would know that God was central to the people. He's made his vast resources available. He's called on the people to give, and inspired by the generosity of their leadership and by David's giving, the people respond by giving abundantly to make the temple possible. They were told that they had given in 29:9, had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. It's a picture in this passage of the people being generous, abundant in giving out of what God's given them. And David, as he acknowledges their giving, celebrates that everything in heaven and earth is yours, God. Everything comes from you. It comes from your hand and all belongs to you. David understood that the heart of stewardship is knowing everything we have comes as a gift from God. Whether it's what we feel like we've worked for, what we've been given, what we've won, whatever we have grows from the gifts and talents and resources God has given us. From the time we're young, we learn to say mine and claim what's ours and hold on to it. But David reminds us that the heart of stewardship is knowing everything belongs to God. In Psalm 24, we're told the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And the heart of stewardship is knowing that what we've been given is a gift from God. And instead of hoarding it and holding it, we're to offer it to be a blessing to others. And then we read from the New Testament, this widow, a story that's familiar to us, that shows up often whenever the theme of stewardship is mentioned. A woman who was a widow, and as Amy noted, because she was a widow, was marginalized, was vulnerable, had very little way of gaining income. She was truly on the fringe of society. But here she is in her poverty, coming in the midst of the big givers at the temple to put in her 2 coins. And Jesus was watching. Now, most of us in our culture, we don't like people to know what we give. When I put my envelope in the offering plate, I put it, you know, face down so, you know, as it goes down the aisle, nobody else can read what I've written on the front. We don't think it's anybody else's business, but Jesus was sitting at there watching what people were giving. And we know this story. We've heard it enough. We know how it's going to turn out. We know that the woman's going to be celebrated. But we need to remember the shock value of what Jesus is saying here. We understand the view of those who were watching with Jesus. We understand that the needs of church really probably aren't covered by those 2 pennies that widow dropped in. And I've been in enough finance team meetings where we sit back and look at how to create a budget and wonder, how do we get some more wealthy folks to join our church? We watch when folks visit and go, ooh, they look like those are nice clothes. We need folks like that. We may not say it out loud completely, but in our mind, we find ourselves wanting, how do we find folks that are going to help meet a budget when we're struggling? We understand the benefit of those who give generously. But Jesus is looking into the heart, and he celebrates this woman because she's giving all she's got. And it strikes me that it's not in the least insignificant that if we had looked just a few verses earlier in Mark 12, this same chapter, some of the teachers of the law came to Jesus asking Jesus, what's the greatest of all the commandments? Which one's most important? And Jesus responded by saying, the most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So Jesus has just taught the greatest commandment is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of that. And just a little bit later, there's this woman, and he praises her for giving all that she has. All that she has. And in this, we get another picture of stewardship. She seems to recognize, like David did, that everything she had came as a gift, and that she could hold nothing back in showing her faith in God. Her giving her coins is symbolic of her willingness to give her whole being to God. And it motivated her to hold nothing back. Gordon Cosby was the founding pastor of a church in Washington, D.C. called Church of the Savior. Wonderful church that set itself up with a different way of doing things, with expectations of members in ways that don't exist in many places. And there was, however, as this church was growing, a deacon who came to Pastor Cosby and said, we have this widow with 6 children coming to church. We know she's struggling, and yet every week she drops money into the offering plate. And I'm wondering, Pastor, if you might go talk to her and tell her she might need her more money more than we do, that she's okay to keep it. The pastor nodded and said, okay, I can do that. And he went and he sat down with this widow and he began to explain that she needed that money and it was okay for her to keep it. And she got upset at her pastor. And she said, you're trying to take away the last thing that gives me dignity and meaning. For her, even in her struggles, she wanted to show her commitment and faith to God. Now, the reality is, as I look around the room, most of us are in a place very different than this widow. And most of us aren't quite at the level of King David, at the peak of his wealth and power. But we find it easy to get caught up in all the pressures and expectations of life. We find it easier to write a little check here or there, to give out of the extra we have, without truly reflecting on what our money and our handling of our resources says about our commitment to God. Mother Teresa once said, if you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. C.S. Lewis offered a similar notion when he said, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. Now, each of us have to examine and prayerfully consider how God's calling us to use our resources. I believe at the core of my faith and being in the concept of a tithe, in giving tithes of 10% and offerings on top of that. And I also believe that if every member of any church in this country truly gave even half of a tithe, the church budget and no church would ever be a question again. If every member gave a tithe, you'd never have to see me write a newsletter article again talking about how we need to give extra to get out of the deficit before the end of the year. If everybody gave like that, we'd have more than we need to meet the ministry needs of our community. But even deeper than percentages, God's inviting us and Jesus is inviting us to look into our hearts and ask ourselves honestly, are we loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, and all of our wallet? He didn't say that in Mark 12, but it's part of who we are. And so God calls us to prayerfully consider what we are giving, what it reflects of our commitment, our trust in God, how we are living and handling not just what we give to the church, but even what we spend on ourselves. How are we handling the gifts that God has given us to be used for God's kingdom. A pastor was having, and his church were having a stewardship emphasis one Sunday morning. Before the service, the pastor said, at the end of my sermon today, I'm going to give an appeal and I'm going to ask all the members to stand if they're going to be willing to tithe this year. And he looked at his organist and he said, I want you to play something appropriate. The organist said, I'm not sure, what should I play? And he said, how about do this, play the Star Spangled Anthem and everybody will stand. Now, I'm not going to pull tricks. I'm not even going to know what you do. But as we are inspired by examples of David and the widow, as we look at the needs of eastern North Carolina down through South Carolina, what has God given us as a gift? And how can we use it for the growth of the kingdom, for the ministry of the church, that we might give our all, mind, heart, mind, soul, strength, and resources to God's kingdom. Will you pray with me? For all you have given us, we give thanks, dear Lord. Give us generous hearts. Give us a gratitude for our blessings and a readiness to offer back to you with the abundance that you have given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our time of response, we sing a song that's one I love a lot and a good reminder for us.